grateful for this time of year, what it represents, what it signifies. You came to earth. You came into our world. You came to save. And oh, how desperately we need salvation. We lift you up this Christmas season. We lift the name of Jesus. May he be glorified and celebrated. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. Most of us here are probably already very familiar with the Christmas story. We've probably all got a lot of Christmas holiday seasons under our belt. This year I'm going to celebrate my 40th Christmas. 40, wow. So I've had a lot of Christmases, and you all have too. And we know all about the Christmas angels and the shepherds and the wise men and Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus and the manger. And we've sung a lot of carols and we've seen a lot of Christmas presentations. But you know, that story is so familiar that it can really lose its punch. And so I want to really take a good, realistic look at it over the next several weeks. I think we tend to romanticize the story. We sanitize it. Listen, the shepherds, the wise men, Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, they didn't glow like they do on our front lawns in our neighborhoods this time of the year. They were real people. It was a human situation. And it's a story of human intrigue. What I'd like to do is sort of answer the question, what did Christmas really mean for the major players in the Christmas story? What did it mean to them? What was it like for them? What was it really like for Mary and Joseph? What was it like for those wise men? What was it like for Jesus? This morning, I want to start with Herod. Herod the Great. What was Christmas like for Herod? Did you know that he's a player in the Christmas story? He is. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Notice it says in verse 1, now after Jesus was born. In many of the nativity scenes that you see, you'll see the three wise men right there at the manger scene. That's actually not how it went. Those wise men showed up sometime later, probably when Jesus was at least several months old, maybe even as old as 2 years. So the wise men come a little bit later. If you still have the wise men at your manger scene, that's okay. I'm not going to get mad at you or anything, because we get the gist of it and all. But just for history's sakes, the Herod that's mentioned here in verse 1 is known in history as Herod the Great. He ruled over Palestine from 37 BC to 4 BC. He was the king of the Jews in that region. Actually, he was a puppet king of Rome. Herod was actually a pretty good ruler. Early on, he was a very good administrator. He was very good at keeping order in the area with both the Romans and the Jews. And he was a great builder. He's known for his building projects. He was the one who had the second temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. And he made a lot of the people happy with those building projects. It kept a lot of them in work. So early on, he was really good. But still, the Jews did not like Herod the Greek and Herod the Great, because he wasn't a full-blooded Jew. And Jews didn't like non-Jews ruling over them in the land of Israel. If you would trace Herod's ancestry all the way back, he would come from Esau. You remember Isaac had those two twins, Jacob and Esau. Jacob became Israel, the father of the Israelites. And that's where the Jewish race proper came through. Esau was the other brother. Herod came from that side. So he was sort of a half-Jew. And so the Jews didn't like him. And when Herod got older, in his older years, he got crazy. He became insane, sort of. He got real paranoid about people plotting to overthrow his rule. And we know from history that Herod the Great even turned into sort of a monster. Very violent. He killed lots of people who he suspected were plotting to take over his throne, including his own mother, his favorite wife, and three of his sons. Emperor Augustus used to say that it was safer to be one of Herod's pigs than it was one of his sons. And so it's this older, violent version of Herod that we have in our passage this morning. Herod the Great has become Herod the Grinch. Very evil, disoriented man. And so the wise men come from the east and they bring news. They want to know where the one born king of the Jews is. They've seen his star in the east. And verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, the word troubled in the Greek is very strong. Literally, he was terrified. Herod was in turmoil. He was all stirred up. And all of Jerusalem with him. Now, why was he so disturbed? Because he was a paranoid, crazy man. He was threatened by anyone who would claim to be the king in his area. And when Herod was troubled, the whole city was troubled. So, what does Herod do with this announcement that's brought to his attention? Well, verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Now, Herod sort of thought he was a religious guy, and he sort of pretended to be religious, and like he knew a lot of the Jewish scriptures. But here he's showing his ignorance. He doesn't even know where the Messiah is supposed to be born. So he calls the leaders of the Sanhedrin together, the Jewish scribes and priests, the experts on the law. And they said, where's the Christ supposed to be born? And they said, oh, that's easy. Bethlehem. And they quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which is a prophecy that was given 100 years earlier that Jesus would, in fact, or the Messiah would, in fact, be born in Bethlehem. So Herod gets that information. It's interesting that in this chapter you see pagan kings, pagan wise men, willing to travel many, 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 many miles to see a king. The king of the Jews. And yet the religious leaders of the Jewish people, they lived in Jerusalem just 5 miles away from Bethlehem. And you don't ever read of them even making any effort whatsoever to investigate this claim that the king of the Jews has been. You'd think they might be a little interested. But nothing. Question, what good is it to know Bible prophecy if it doesn't make any difference in your life? If it doesn't change the way you live? Such was the case of these religious leaders. So Herod gets that information. The Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. Then look what he does. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. How many of you believe that one? He had no such intention. Herod is threatened by this king. Herod is working deception here. He finds out when those wise men first saw the star. That way he'll be able to ascertain, about how old this newborn king is. And then he says, you guys go to Bethlehem and you worship him. And you come back and you tell me that I might worship him as well. Herod was up to absolutely no good. So verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, we're going to look at the wise men next week, and you know how the story plays out. They find Jesus. They offer their gifts to Jesus. And then the wise men are warned, don't go back Herod's way. Go a different way. Take another way home. And then Joseph is warned by an angel in a dream. Take Mary and Jesus and get out of Dodge. And so they go on that flight into Egypt. Look out in verse 16, how Herod reacted to all that. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men, the star, right? Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Herod was furious. He'd been duped. And in a violent rage, he orders a massacre that goes down in the pages of Scripture as one of the worst. He orders his soldiers to go into the Bethlehem area, the whole district, and slaughter male children under the age of 2. Think of it. It's estimated that, according to the population in those days and the statistics of birth and all, that probably there were only 20 male children killed. But, you know, even one's too many, right? Bethlehem, that's the city that we associate with birth. The birth of Christ. Herod had turned it into a city of death. And isn't it absolutely amazing how the world hated Jesus even as a toddler? How Jesus had enemies as a baby, as a toddler, and as he would throughout the rest of his life. Well, verse 19 says, now when Herod was dead, Herod died. Herod the Great goes out of the picture now. What was Christmas like for Herod? It was a threat to be stopped. For Herod, Jesus was a king to be killed. Herod the Great was an enemy of Christmas. He was an enemy of the Christ child. I want you to know this morning that the mentality of Herod is still out there today. And the spirit of Herod is alive and well. There are many forces out there that hate Christmas, that hate Jesus. And I certainly believe that Herod the Great sort of represents three enemies that we need to be aware of. The first being Satan. You know, Herod the Great is a great picture of Satan. Herod was a murderer. Satan is a murderer. Herod was a liar and a deceiver. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. Herod had all sorts of cronies that would go out and do his work, slaughtering kids, innocent people. Satan has a whole bunch of cronies working for him too. Demons bent on destroying people. Herod despised the Christ child. And so Satan despises the Christ child. My brother and sister in Christ, Satan hates the true meaning of Christmas. Satan hates the Christ child. And Satan wants to keep as many people as he can from understanding the true meaning of Christmas. You know, if you read the Bible from cover to cover, you begin to notice that there's an invisible war that has been taking place ever since man fell into sin. In the Garden of Eden, you remember Adam and Eve were there and they were living in paradise and they were tempted by Satan. Well, they fell into Satan's temptation. And they fell into sin. And it ruined everything. God pronounced curses upon Adam and Eve and Satan at that time. Listen to what he said to Satan. "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And here's the promise. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The war began at that moment. God promised that the seed of the woman would be raised up to be a deliverer, a descendant, a human. This seed would be a deliverer. And the curse also says that there would be enmity between Satan and this seed. And God told Satan, you are going to be able to bruise his heel. You're going to be able to bite right there at the heel, and you'll cause some damage. But he's going to crush your slimy little head. Amen. And the war began at that moment. And ever since that time, Satan has been looking to destroy the seed of the woman, the Christ child. There's a passage in the book of Revelation that gives just a horrible image of this invisible war that has taken place. I'm just going to read it to you. Revelation chapter 12. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. It's a picture of Israel. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. What a grotesque image. A woman about to be giving birth, and right there is this hideous dragon waiting to devour the child. That's the invisible war. That's what's been taking place. And you saw Satan begin very quickly. Adam and Eve had 2 sons, and what's the very first thing you see happening? Murder. As Cain kills his brother. And then you follow the way humanity goes up into the days of Noah, and you see this extreme wickedness. Satan working on the human race. Exterminate the seed. And then as you follow the revelation of Scripture through the Scripture, you learn that the Messiah is going to come through the nation of Israel. And so you begin to see Satan attack the nation of Israel. So many examples in history of people going after the Jewish people to exterminate them. Way back in the book of Esther, Haman wanted to exterminate the Jews in that day. The Jews have had all kinds of problems under the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. How about the Nazis? Did you know that anti-Semitism is satanic? It's Satan seeking to devour the child. Herod the Great sent his soldiers into Bethlehem to massacre little boys. That was the dragon at work, seeking to devour the Christ. But I got wonderful news to share with you this morning. Satan has not been victorious. Amen? The Christ child has won. The plan of God has succeeded. A seed of the woman has been provided. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was born on that first Christmas day in Bethlehem. And Satan did his very best to try to snuff out Jesus. He used Herod to try. Later on, as you know, Satan would try to tempt Jesus in the wilderness to get him off track. Jesus didn't buy that. And I think the attacks on Satan the attacks on Jesus continued throughout his public ministry. You know, there were a couple of storms that Jesus was involved in on the Sea of Galilee. You remember reading those stories about him being out on the sea? On one occasion, they're in a storm and it says that Jesus rebuked the storm. They're on the sea and there's this storm comes and Jesus rebukes the storm. And that word rebuke is the same word that's used when he rebukes demons. I think storms were sent to get rid of the Christ child. And then we know Satan was at work to influence Judas to betray Jesus. Satan was at work to stir up a crowd to shout, "Crucify him." And oh, how Satan must have hissed with glee as Jesus was crucified on the cross. But little did he know, all he was doing was biting the heel. Jesus was crushing the head. Amen. The scripture says that Satan was defeated by Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. The book of Colossians, it says, at the cross, Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 that through his death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Satan is a defeated foe, my friend. All he's doing right now is waiting for his big dive into the lake of fire. But Satan still hates the Christ child. And Satan is at work in this world blinding people to the real meaning of Christmas. My friends, at Christmas time, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the responsibility to lift Jesus Christ high. And to tell this world and our society what his birth really means. Jesus came and allowed himself. He came to this earth and lived among us. And he allowed himself to be crucified on the cross. He offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. He died for us. Then he rose again that third day. And the scripture says his death makes it possible for the power of Satan and sin to be broken in our lives. And if you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven of all your sins. You will become a brand new creation. He takes you out of the kingdom of darkness and puts you into the kingdom of light. And you are given eternal life and salvation. That is the good news. That is what we are to champion. Now, there's an enemy out there that wants to keep all people away from that knowledge. Let's make his job a little more difficult. Amen? During the Christmas season, let Jesus Christ shine through you. Share with your family and friends. Herod is a great picture of Satan. Herod the Great is also, I believe, a great picture of the world. After all, he was a world leader. He's a statesman. And here you see a leader of the state coming against the Christ child. This world is hostile towards Christianity. This world is hostile towards Christmas. When I say world, I mean the organized worldly system that is under the control of Satan. There is a worldly system that's under his control. And that system is against everything that God is for. And that worldly system tempts us and distracts us away from the important matters of faith. Isn't it amazing how hard people are working in our country to rid this society of the disease of Christmas? Removing all references to Christmas out of the schoolhouses. No nativity sets out there on the lawns of public places. Everything they can to take Christmas out. I saw that even as early as 1962, U.S. postal authorities rejected a special Christmas stamp on grounds that it suggested a cross. The design submitted showed a candle burning in a window framed by a wreath. They said that the window panes resembled a cross, so they rejected it. The final design chosen for 1962 shows a simple holy wreath and two tapers. And it's just gotten worse, hasn't it? And then let's consider how very, very worldly Christmas has become. I mean, the world tries to take Christ out of Christmas. And by the way, I despise reading Merry Xmas. I hate what that signifies. That's people trying to take Christ out of Christmas. Christ is central to Christmas. Think of all the worldly distractions that we have this time of the year. Tim mentioned a few of them. All the stuff that goes on, all the busyness. You know, actually, I think Satan likes Christmas a lot. The secular version. Because it keeps everybody too distracted to really zero in on what's important. There's a tax on our kids to keep them distracted. You know, all the stories about Santa Claus. And a little reindeer with a red nose. And Frosty the Snowman. And all these sorts of things. And you know, kids eat that up and they love it. I remember I used to love watching those as a kid. And I'll admit that it even would distract me a little. Man, let's teach our kids what the real meaning of Christmas is. Explain to them if you're letting them see that. And I don't. Just make sure they know. You know, I was trying to get this through to my Dylan. And, what about Santa and Rudolph and why can't we celebrate all that? And it's really cool. And I said, you can do that. But let me ask you this, Dylan. If it were your birthday, it was your birthday. Yeah, I like my birthday. And we had a big party for you. Invited everyone over. It's your birthday. Now the big day comes. It's your birthday. And we begin all focusing on this guy in a red suit and a beard. And we forget it. How would you feel?
Well, I wouldn't like that at all, Daddy.
That's what happens with Christmas. Whose birthday is it? Don't let those things become distractions. Teach your kids the true meaning and explain those other things as just silliness. How about the traditions of the season? Lots of traditions. And again, I don't have anything against traditional things. Tree trimming, decorating. Great stuff. As long as it doesn't take away from the central meaning of Christmas. Amen? For many people, Christmas is party time. Eggnog. Menudo. Tamales. Hey, I'm all for tamales, man. There is nothing wrong with eating with your family and friends and fellowshipping and enjoying this time of the year. But, man, don't fret over all these other things and lose sight of the Christ child. Let's eat tamales together in celebration of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. worldliness. And then here's the other big distraction, Black Friday. Shopping. Norman Rockwell in the Post had an illustration many years ago. It pictures a sales girl in the toy department of one of our great stores. The date on the calendar is December 24th. The hands on the clock point to 5 minutes past five. The poor clerk is slumped upon a pile of toys behind the counter, dress askew, hair disheveled, arms limp at her side. She slipped off her shoes, and her eyes are rolled back as if she were to breathe her last. And the caption says she's just made it through another great American Christmas. That explains many people's Christmas right there. Just a frenzy of shopping, a frenzy of debt, frenzy of activity. Worldliness is a threat. Be spiritual this Christmas, not worldly. Keep Christ front and center this Christmas and make sure your family and friends know that to be true in your life. There's another enemy that I think Herod represents, and I would call that the flesh. Ourselves, our flesh, our own selfishness. Again, remember I told you that Herod is a descendant from Esau. Now Esau, I think, is one of the most pathetic characters in all of Scripture. You remember the famous, that story when Jacob and Esau, they're the brothers. They were twins. Esau was born first. So as the firstborn, just moments before Jacob, Esau had the birthright, which meant, man, twice as much inheritance as Jacob, the family name, on and on and on and on. He's got the birthright. Well, Esau was one of these outdoorsman guys, and he's out running around hunting and stuff. And Jacob was sort of like Emeril of the Old Testament. He was a chef. He liked to be inside. Esau was out hunting wild game. He didn't find anything. He came back home and he was famished. You remember, as the story goes, he was starving. Well, Jacob had been inside and he's got a wonderful bowl of soup. He's been working. It's gourmet. And Esau says, give me some soup. And Jacob says, give me your birthright. And Esau says, okay. Can you imagine? He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. What a pathetic man. He was a man driven by his own flesh. He was worldly. All he thought about was his own bodily pleasures and here and now and what's best for me and feed me right now. Herod was like that. A carnal man. And oh, how that flesh can rise up in our own lives at this time of the year. How we can become so self-obsessed, so greedy. Riots in retail stores on the day after Thanksgiving. People fighting for gifts. I'll never forget when we first moved here, Kim, what was it? About our second year here, Kim was pregnant with Lindsay, and she was out at Walmart, during the Christmas season. And she came home all upset. She was showing, highly pregnant. And some woman had literally almost shoved her to the ground as a pregnant woman to get in line ahead of her at one of those stores. That's crazy. And this time of year really stirs up greed for many people. And the flesh can raise up. And you know what? As Christians, we can get pretty selfish. We can say, this Christmas is going to be special for me. I will have my family with me this year. We will have these gifts for our children. We will make sure our family is taken. Listen, Christmas is about giving, not getting. It's better to give than it is to receive. We serve a Savior who gave Himself away. Scripture says, though He was rich, He became poor. Jesus took a manger at His birth so that we could have mansions when we die. The Christian life is to be a selfless life, a sacrificial life. And I want to remind you this Christmas, be spiritual. Look to bless others in your life. Look for the other less fortunate people in your life and give to them. Give to others. Give in the name of Jesus Christ. Ready, set, go. The Christmas season is on, right? Great reminders for us this morning. Keep Jesus center. Keep Him close. Share with others what He really means and what He's come to do. And use this season to bless other people with your life. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, I suspect that many of us have heard this before. I know I have. But I also know, Lord, that I have to be reminded every year. In fact, reminded every day. Lord, as Your people, I pray that we would truly allow You to work through us this Christmas season. I pray that Your light would shine through us. I pray that families and friends would see You in us. And that everything we would do this Christmas season, even all the traditions and the gatherings and all that we would do all that in Your name. Desiring that You would be glorified, that You would be lifted up. Lord, we will not be ignorant of the wiles of the devil. We see his strategy. We know he wants to blind. Use us to take blinders off. In this quiet moment, heads bowed, eyes closed, I'd like to extend an invitation. Would there be anyone here this morning who's never received Jesus Christ? The greatest gift that's ever been given. He was sent to die on the cross for your sins. He paid the price for your sins. He rose again the third day. The scripture says, if you will admit that you're a sinner and place your faith in Him and ask Him to be your Savior, all of your sins will be forgiven. He will give you brand new eternal life. You will begin to experience the marvelous, wonderful peace that can only come with knowing God. He'll put your life back together again. And you have the promise of heaven. What a gift. Don't miss out on that. But just like any gift, you have to take the gift and unwrap it. You have to receive it. And so you must receive Jesus in order to become born again. You must ask Him to be in your heart. Would there be anyone here this morning who needs to do that this morning, right now? And if that's you, I'd like you to raise your hand so I can see it. Say, Pastor Terry, that's me. I would like to receive Jesus as my Savior right now. Anybody here? Then let's all stand to our feet. We will close the service.